I've entitled the message for tonight, God Almighty. When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he said, I am the Almighty God, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, this is the second time we read of Almighty God in the scripture, and it's the first time a man uses this term. When Isaac is speaking to Jacob, he says, God Almighty bless thee. Now, he has sent Jacob to his mother's relatives to find a spouse. He says, you can't take one from here. And he goes on this journey, but not before Isaac says to this man, God Almighty bless thee. God Almighty, God omnipotent. He has the power to do whatever he wills to do. That's who he is. Any thought or concept of a God any less than this is a false God. A non-existent God. God is God Almighty. Now, all of his promises to bless would be meaningless if he didn't have the power to make sure they came to pass, wouldn't he? He must be Almighty, or his promises to bless are meaningless. If he's not Almighty, he cannot bring his decrees and purposes to pass. He lacks the strength to do it if he's not Almighty. If he is not Almighty, his purposes of saving mercy, and remember, if God gives you mercy, it's because he purposed to give it to you. And you must be saved if he gives you his mercy. But if he's not Almighty, his mercy is turned into feeble pity that can't do anything for anybody. Without his omnipotence, his threatenings are a mere scarecrow. He can't bring them to pass if he's not Almighty and omnipotent. God's omnipotence is like himself, infinite, eternal and incomprehensible. I'm talking about that which is beyond our ability to grasp, but we believe it. But God's omnipotence, God's power, it cannot be checked. It cannot be frustrated by men. It cannot be restrained. Whatever God wills, he has the power to make sure it does, in fact, come to pass. Now, if I said, I promise you, I'm going to make you a billionaire. Would anybody believe me? Not if you have any sins. You see, with regard to that promise, there's a problem. I lack the power to bring that to pass. I lack the wisdom to bring that to pass. I lack the resources to bring that pass. I'm going to make you a billionaire. That's empty talk, because I lack the power, the wisdom, and the resources to do it. If I say, I'll bless you, well, for one thing, I don't have the power to bless you. And for another thing, I might be dead way before I'm able to give you the blessing I promise I'll bless you with. Only God, omnipotent, has power to bless. God Almighty bless you. And God's omnipotence is not a blind omnipotence. He has omniscience to govern his power. He's all wise. He's all knowing. God's not like me and you, bound up in space and time. You know, you read that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about time. It's mentioned so many times, but you know, for lack of a better word to say it, there was a time when there was no time. Nothing but eternity. And there will be a time when there's no time. Nothing but eternity. And I say this fearfully, but hell is not going to have any time. And heaven is not going to have any time. God's not bound by time the way we are. I'll do this tomorrow, or this happened yesterday, or he's not limited by being only in one. I can't be two places at once. He's everywhere all the time. All powerful. He has the wisdom to govern his omnipotence, and he doesn't have the limitations of space and time to make sure his will always comes to pass. Now, his omnipotence is his total and absolute control of himself. I'll stop there for just a second. How much control do you have of yourself? If you're honest, now I realize we're not out robbing banks. I hope we're not. That being said, can you control yourself? Can you say, well, I'm not going to see him. I'm not going to see him. I'm going to have nothing but pure thoughts. I'm not going to have any vain thoughts. I'm not going to have any prideful thoughts. I'm not going to have any wicked thoughts. I've got control. You can't do that for even a second. God has absolute control of himself and everything else. That is God's omnipotence. And you know that this knowledge of God being omnipotent is, I don't know what word to use. Everybody knows this is so. I don't know if you'd use the word intuitive or instinctive, but the light of creation tells everybody that God is all-powerful. Now, let me show you that in the Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We don't believe God's all-powerful because it's logical. That's not why we believe it. We believe it because it's what the Bible says with regard to who he is. But a God that's not all-powerful doesn't even make sense. It's not rational. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, and that's actually who hold down the truth, in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's no place where this is not seen. No continent where this is not seen. Everyone that has any reasoning ability at all sees this clearly. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The creation. And here's what everybody clearly sees and understands. Even his eternal power. his omnipotence, his eternal omnipotence and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All I got to do is look at creation. This is without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is without spiritual life. I can look at creation. And it is obvious that whoever made this planet and this universe must be all-powerful. And it's also obvious that he must be eternal. Nobody made him. He never had a beginning. He never had a starting point. He made the universe. And he did so as an act of his will. And the scripture says everyone can clearly see that. Somebody says, I'm an atheist. You haven't always been an atheist. Now, you may be now, but you didn't begin that way. It could be that through not liking what you did know about God, you said, I don't believe there is a God. There's all kinds of things that can make someone an atheist. But you didn't begin that way. Everyone sees this clearly. Everybody in this room, everybody outside of this room sees clearly that God is, he's all-powerful, and he's eternal. He never had a beginning. He's the one who made all of this. The only thing that would make men deny that is willful blindness. God Almighty, bless thee. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation 19. Now, the way we know the character of God is what he's revealed in his word. This is not logic. This is not denominational distinctives. This is what God has revealed with regard to his character in his word. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that's talking about the harlot of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. It's talking about human religion. Let's go on reading. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, so be it, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. What does God's omnipotence mean? It means he reigns. He is in absolute control of everybody and everything. Now, his omnipotence is seen in three places, and this covers everything. First of all, his omnipotence is seen in creation. Were you consulted in creation? Did he ask any angels for any help? No, they weren't created. Simply as an act of his will, he brought the universe into existence. What power? He's the only one to create. When we talk about creative people, I understand the language. There are people who seem to be more creative than others as far as things they can do, but they have things to work with. The only one who truly creates is God. God created the universe as an act of his will. All that is, he brought into being. The creation of matter came from him, willing it into existence. Light be. Oh, the power of God as he exerted in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do we see from that? He is all powerful. The supremacy of his will. He didn't need anything to work with. His own will created the universe. God's almighty power, his omnipotence, is seen in providence. Now, what is providence? Providence is everything that happens in time. Everything. You know that passage of scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 3? That's about God's providence. There's a time for everything. Everything that happens in time is God's providence. God created time, and there's a day when there will be no more time, but until then, everything He controls. He's the first cause behind everything. And I can't take that too far. I love saying this. I say it a lot, but I love saying it. The thoughts that are going through your mind right now. It may be your mind is wandering. God's in control of that. It may be your move to worship. God's in control of that. It may be you don't believe. God's in control of that too. You see, He controls the very thoughts of men, the free and uncoerced actions of men. And let me say that. That's very important. You do what you want to do. If I sin, it's not because God said sin and therefore I obeyed Him. Doesn't work that way. We do what we want to do. God is completely sovereign over all things because He's God. That's who He is. You know, when we make a statement, and I'm sure I've done it before, something good happens, we say, that was really providential. Do you know that's a denial of providence altogether when we say something like that? It's a complete denial of it. Everything is providential because God controls everything. I want to show you a scripture that I use a lot of scriptures. So turn with me for a moment to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 24, this is talking about what God did with Israel. He increased His people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies, and He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. When the Egyptians began to hate Israel and to deal subtly and deceitfully with them, who turned their hearts to do? God did. He's in complete control. And somebody says, are you charging God with evil? I hate it when people say that. God's God. What He does is right. It's glorious. I'm not able to. Well, he didn't do right there. No, whatever He does is right because He did it. He's God. Altogether glorious. And He controls everything. I don't care if it's something insignificant. Didn't the Lord say there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father? Now, He didn't say without your Heavenly Father knowing it. That wouldn't really tell the story. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father. The very hairs of your head are numbered by God. He knows you altogether. And He is in complete control of everything by His providence. That's one of the reasons why worrying is so silly. It's just silly. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The wise man said, the lot is cast into the lap. We think of that as luck. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I love that scripture with regard to what Peter used when he said, Him, talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's one reason why He was delivered. He wasn't a victim. He was delivered because of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and with wicked hands, that doesn't get you off the hook. With you, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified Him. Of a truth, and this was the prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4. I mean, the church hadn't been in existence but for a few weeks. And listen to their prayer. This is what they understood. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now when that man lifted up the hammer to drive the nail into our Lord, it's because the Lord gave him the strength to do it, and he purposed him to do it. The power, the omnipotence of God. One other scripture, turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have purposed, or I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it. That's who God is. A God that's not this is not worthy of worship. This is the God of the Bible. His omnipotence is seen in creation. His omnipotence is seen in providence where he controls everything. And isn't it comforting to know that everything that's happened to you, he's been in control of? I find such comfort in that. And I'm not looking that for an excuse for the bad things I've done or the mistakes I've made or the errors I've made or the willful sins I've committed. They're my fault. But I'm so thankful that all things. And does that mean everything? All things work together for good. God's so good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God's omnipotence is seen most clearly in salvation. You know, I think it's interesting that there are people who will, quote, accept, it only makes sense for God to be sovereign and all-powerful in creation. We will let him be sovereign in creation. We'll let him. Oh, you will. Let God do. Let Jesus have his way. He has his way. Don't say things like that. He's in absolute control of everything. He controls everything in providence, but most especially, he controls everything in salvation. You know what that means? That means if you're saved, it's because he saved you. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't by chance. He purposed your salvation. And the reason you're saved is because he did what no creature could do. He found a way to take you, every one of his people, dead in sins, sinful in and of themselves, filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, no righteousness at all, and make me to where I've never sinned. And I'm just like Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Now that, his omnipotence, oh, the omnipotence of the cross, the omnipotence of the cross, he made my sin to where it no longer is. It's not just hidden somewhere, it's gone. And when I'm in heaven, the reason I'll be in heaven is because I never sinned. You say, but you have. That's what justification is, though. Justification is God putting away my sin, giving me the very righteousness of his Son, so that I have the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No! Me either, because I'm in him. I'm in him. What power God displays. Oh, you think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ fully manifested God's full character. All of his attributes are manifest in the cross. How glorious is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty bless thee. Well, that means something, doesn't it? His power to bless. God Almighty bless thee. That's why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now back to our text in Genesis 28. I'll be real brief. That was the introduction, but the body is going to be a whole lot shorter than the introduction, so nobody worry. Genesis 28. Now, if you'll remember from chapter 27, Rebekah told Jacob, you better leave Dodge. Your brother's going to kill you. And I want you to go to where my people are and hide there, and I'll send back for you in a few days after your brother's anger has dissipated. You'll remember he ripped off his brother miserably, and he swindled him of his blessing, and he wants to kill him. Rebecca says, you need to get out of town. And so how does she handle it with Isaac? Well, she says in verse 46 of chapter 27, Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And he caved in to her way of dealing with that. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. He gave him a commandment. He said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, is he saying those daughters of your mother's people are better by nature than the daughters of the land of Canaan? No. No. Under every circumstance, you can never say one people are better than another people. We all come out of Adam's race. We all are born of Adam. There are not races. The only race is the human race. And we are all have the nature of our father, born with it. There's not one race that's better than another. There's not one people that's better than another. That's just wrong. And he's not saying to do this because the women are better there, but he doesn't want them to take anybody out of the land of Canaan. Now, remember Canaan. He said that that's where they were at this time. Canaan is that land that was named after Ham's son, Canaan. And the land was cursed. And you'll remember when God said to drive out all seven of those nations. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. God said to drive out those nations. Here's his reasoning. Verse 3. Understand. Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. This is the people that he's saying, I don't want you to get a bride out of this group of people. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. No, that's not why. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. Not because you deserve it. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Now he lets them know, I'm not driving them out because you deserve this. You're just as bad as they are. But he gave them his special grace. Don't you want that? His special favor, his special grace. He said, you're no different than them in and of yourself. Now, what do we learn from this, where he says, don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan? Don't use anything of this world, the product of Canaan, in the things of God. Don't use the world's methods to try to promote the gospel. Use God's way. Preach the gospel. Pray for people, love people, seek to be a witness to people, but don't use fleshly methods in order to appeal to men's flesh. Don't use the way of the world in the preaching of the gospel. We don't need the way of the world. Just don't need it. I don't want you getting a wife out of Canaan. And then he says, go to Laban, thy mother's brother. And we're going to consider that in weeks to come. And God Almighty bless thee. Now, Ephesians 1:3. And this is a scripture that ought to be very precious to all of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of God's blessings are spiritual blessings. Now, I'm thankful to be able to pay my bills. I'm thankful to have health. I know what it is to have it taken away. And I enjoy health. I enjoy not having a lot of trials in my life. I would rather not have trials. You too. I'd rather not have trials. Evidently, I need them, and you need them, but I'd rather not have them. But understand this. Your physical situation, it might be great. It might be you are rich, influential, healthy. Everybody likes you. Everything's going downhill and easy, and you're under God's curse. Understand that. God's blessing is his spiritual blessing. And he goes on to say what that is in Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Is election a spiritual blessing? That we should be holy and without blame before him, is that a spiritual blessing? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, is that a spiritual blessing? All of God's blessings are these spiritual blessings. Now, like I said, we're to pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not saying to be indifferent about those things. And in whatever I'm doing, I want to give it my best. I want to be excellent in whatever I'm doing. I want to do my best. I want to glorify God in whatever I do. But God's blessings are spiritual blessings that are given in Christ Jesus. So he says to Abraham, he says to Jacob, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful. Well, he had the 12 patriarchs. And multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. The nation of Israel, they went into Egypt with 70 people and came out with probably 2 million, stronger than Egypt. Jacob went into Egypt, if you'll remember. And give thee the blessing of Abraham. Now, oh, the blessing of Abraham. I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, the blessing of Abraham, understand this. The blessing of Abraham. Abraham was an idolater by nature. But the Christ came through Abraham. You want blessing you have? Being in Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham. If you're in Christ, if Christ is all you have, you're in Christ. If you have anything else, you're not in him. Everybody that's in him, he's all they have. And they have all, don't they? I'm not looking for anything else. That's the blessing of Abraham. It's being justified. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that was before there were, was any written record, but yet we have justification by faith even then. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that's God's blessing. God's blessing is me being in Christ, being accepted in the beloved. There's a spiritual blessing. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. God accepts me. God is well pleased with me. That's the heritage of every single believer. They have the blessing of Abraham. God give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And that's where God appeared to him that first night that he left in the ladder. And Lord willing, we're going to consider that next week. But I think this is interesting. Verse 6, we'll just make a brief comment about this. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. He took the next best thing, so he thought, a daughter of Ishmael. I can't get back to Padan Aram, but this is still a descendant of Abraham, Ishmael. But you and I both know that Ishmael represents salvation by works. Galatians chapter 4. That's where you remember when Abraham and Sarah, God had promised them the child. No child comes. Sarah says, well, God's promise is not going to come to pass unless we do our part. We need to do our part. My dear friends, listen to me carefully. If any part of your salvation is dependent upon you doing your part, you're toast, because you won't do your part. That's salvation by works. Are you saying we don't have to believe? Of course I'm not saying that. Of course you've got to believe. You've got to believe that salvation is utterly in Christ and that it doesn't have anything to do with your works. Now, Ishmael represents, Paul says that, Ishmael represent, and Hagar represent Mount Sinai, the law. It says that in Galatians chapter 4. So he thought, well, I'm going to do the next best thing. I'll join up with Ishmael and get a daughter out of Ishmael's lineage. Esau singing, please the daughters of Canaan, please not Isaac his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, I think this is interesting. What her name means is a musical instrument. The point being, and I don't want to ever stretch something, trying to make it say it something that's not. I'm sure I've done that before. I don't want to do that. But a musical instrument is music without words. Music without words. That pretty much represents the preaching of our day. Music sounds good to the flesh, appeals to the flesh, but there's no word from God in it. And that was her name. And remember this, don't ever look for the next best thing. With God, there is no next best thing. Christ is all. But aren't you thankful for God Almighty, God omnipotent, God who reigns? And I can't make God bless you. You know, when people say, God bless you, I want him to bless you. I do. I want all of his blessings on you. But the only one who can bless me and you is God Almighty. God Almighty bless you. Now we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And what am I remembering? I'm remembering that the only, I don't want to say only like it's, that everything God requires of me, I have because of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a celebration. Who should take the Lord's table? Anybody who believes the gospel. You know, people, there are a lot of churches where they practice what they call closed communion. You got to be a member of that church. Well, it's not the church's table, it's the Lord's table. Shouldn't be closed communion. And I used to look at that scripture where it says, if any man drinks and eats unworthily, he's guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And all I could think of is, I'm unworthy. Well, sure, you're unworthy. I am too, but that's the point of the gospel. Christ is my worthiness, and I'm celebrating him. I'm remembering what he did, who he is, and what he did to make me accepted before God. So as we take the Lord's table, may the Lord enable us to remember. This is for every believer. Somebody says, I'm not ready to take the Lord's table. You're not ready to die then. If you're a believer, you're commanded to take the Lord's table. This is not, again, some people use this as church discipline. You're not living right. You shouldn't be taking the Lord's table. Why? Who in the world thinks that they can make a judgment like that? I can decide whether or not you take the Lord's table. Why, that's preposterous. That's wicked when somebody thinks in that light. The Lord's table is for every believer, and may we be enabled to do this in remembrance of him. Wouldn't it be something if we could just quit thinking about ourselves right now? Just quit thinking about yourself and think of who he is and what he did. Let's pass out the bread and wine now.